pray together. Oh Lord God, thank you that we are here in your presence. And we pray that your Spirit would just impress upon us today your love, your calling on our lives, and the life of faith that brings us into your salvation. Help us to hear the words you want to speak to us this morning. For each one of us in our own hearts and where we are, to know that you are at work and that you love us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So this is our second week of our series going through the five solas of the Reformation. The five solas were these principles that arose out of the Reformation period as faithful articulations of the gospel that were really at the heart of this Reformation movement. Last week, we talked about Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura is the Latin. And that alone means that Scripture is our final and ultimate authority because it is perfect and inerrant and infallible like nothing else is. It alone has the final say. Doesn't mean that there aren't other authorities. Doesn't mean that there aren't other things that speak into our lives and direct our Christian life and contribute to the understanding of doctrine, but that the final say is always and only in Scripture alone. This week, we want to look at faith alone. Sola fide is the Latin term. And Martin Luther said that this is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. He said, this doctrine of faith alone begets, nourishes, rebuilds, and builds, preserves and defends the church of God. Without it, the church of God cannot exist for even 1 hour. So this doctrine of faith alone is something that Luther and the other reformers saw as so foundational to the core of the gospel that this is what upholds the church. And I think we're going to start to see today, especially, how all of these solas are interconnected. So we have sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, and soli Dei Gloria is the glory of God alone. And all of these are interconnected because we're going to see how it's by our faith alone that we receive the saving grace alone of Christ alone, all of it for the glory of God alone. So this is all about one central miracle of our salvation. That over the next several weeks, we're just going to be viewing this from different angles and coming at it through these principles of the Reformation. But they're all talking about the same thing. They're all interconnected in talking about how we are saved and how we, what is the foundation upon our Christian life, that our Christian life is built upon. So today, as we look to the doctrine of faith alone, we need to seek to understand the key question of the Reformation, which was, how are we justified? How are we justified? To be justified, or justification, is the theological word that just means being made right with God, or being made righteous in His sight. So this is the core of salvation, right? That once we were not right with God, and now we have been made right with God. Once we were in slavery to sin and death, and now we are in relationship with Christ that brings us into everlasting life. So in Christ, we have been made righteous. So that our sins no longer define us, no longer cause us to fall under God's judgment, but that God sees us with the righteousness of Christ that's been given to us. So everyone agrees on this, that this is our justification. The key question of the Reformation was, how does this happen? How does this justification happen in a soul and in the church? And the Roman Catholic Church in that era viewed justification as a process. If you believed in Jesus and if you did the good works required, if you lived as a Christian, you would at some point achieve that justification, that being made righteous before God. And grace was given for that process, but it was hard to know or have any assurance that you had that right relationship with God, that you were living as one who was righteous. And the effect of this justification as a process idea was that many people would come to the end of their lives unsure of whether they had been made righteous, unsure of where they were at in relationship to God, if they had achieved that justification, which was a combination of faith and all the works that they needed to perform. So this idea of purgatory developed, of how those remaining sins would be purged from the human soul so that you could appear before God in his perfect holiness, and no sin can be in his presence. So the idea of justification as a process left many without that fundamental assurance. And that's a bit simplistic and reductionistic as a representation of the Roman Catholic position, but I think it actually hits the core distinction that the Reformers were pushing back against. Because for the Reformers, justification was not a process, it was a declaration. Justification is a declaration of Almighty God upon our souls. God declares you justified, made right before him. And it was then that the fruit of that justification, which was good works, would grow in us. So God's declaration was like a judge in a courtroom declaring us innocent. That we come before him with all of our sins, and God looks at us and he sees the blood of Christ covering us and he says, "You are innocent. I declare that over you, and it is so." And so the way then that the Reformers said that we grasp onto that justification, that declaration, was not through our good works, but it was through faith, and faith alone. Once again, the alone of these solas is really pulling a lot of the weight here. It was never meant to say, the Reformers never said that works don't matter, that they're not part of the Christian life, but they are a condition of our justification. They're never the grounds for our justification. That faith alone is the means of our justification, the how we receive it. And out of that justification flows then good works. So justification is that declaration over us that when we believed, and as that faith unites us to Jesus, God sees us only in the righteousness of Christ. And then that sanctification is then a process of growth in holiness and the necessary good works that come. So our justification, God's declaration of our innocence, is something that's eternally decisive for us. It was God moving that day of judgment from the future into the present, where we're brought before him and declared righteous and holy, not because of what we have done, not because of our merits or our holiness, but because of what Christ has done and has been imputed to us. So it's the grace of Christ alone that saves us and makes us right with God. And faith alone is what receives that gift. So this is the conviction of Luther and the other reformers, that justification was this once-for-all declaration. And when by faith we received that, we entered into the process of sanctification. Whereas the Roman Catholic Church thought that justification was the whole process, the reformers discerned from Scripture that justification and sanctification were separate and related acts of God upon us. One was a declaration, and then sanctification is the process. So, but fundamentally, our salvation is rooted in the fact that we can stand before God and receive that pardon for our sins requires of us nothing but faith. It's not something that can be earned. Not something that can be merited to us because of our good works. It's only by faith that we receive our justification. So I want to take a step back and ask, what is faith? What do we mean by this? And we talk about this a lot in church especially. It's used in our culture even, of you just got to have faith. It's a common virtue that's that's talked about. But we want to be certain, well, what does the Bible talk about when it talks about faith? If this is our only means of receiving justification, then we sure want to know how to go about that. So faith is more than just our intellectual understanding and agreement. It's not less than that. We do need to understand the truths of faith. We do need to agree and believe that these things happen, that Jesus came as God in flesh. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. And he was raised to life again and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Those are things we do need to say. We believe that that happened, that that is truth, that intellectual understanding and agreement is part of faith. But more than that, faith in the biblical definition is that core belief that is lived out in trust and reliance upon God based on these facts of what happened. It's living out the grace that has been given to us through Christ. I love, there's an old Rich Mullins song called Creed, which is the Apostles' Creed in sung form. But Rich Mullins added this chorus to the Creed where he says, I believe what I believe is what makes me who I am. I believe that what I believe is what makes me who I am. The core beliefs that we have define us. Shaping our lives, shaping our habits and patterns, how we live in this world, built on the fact of what we believe. So it's easy enough to say, I believe in Jesus, that he came, that he died, that he rose again, and for that fact to have no bearing on how I live my life. That is not how the Bible talks about faith. Theologian Thomas Schreiner says, saving faith embraces, leans on, and trusts in all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And our catechism in question 12, which we did last week in our catechism class, for those who were there and for those who weren't there, you should join us sometime. Question 12 says, to have faith means that I believe the gospel is the truth, that Jesus died for my sins, rose from the dead, and rules over my life. Therefore, I entrust myself to him as my Savior, and I obey him as my Lord. It's belief and it's trust. Belief that is lived out in my day-to-day life. I put all of my faith, all of the trust of my life, in something outside of myself which alone can save me. And I'll rest the whole weight of my life upon this truth, that Jesus came and died and lived again, all for my salvation. The key figure of faith in the Bible is Abraham. And our reading in Romans was a commentary on our reading in Genesis. So I want to look at Romans really quickly with us and how the promise of God came to Abraham by faith. We're told in Genesis, repeated in Romans, that Abraham believed the Lord and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. God counted it unto him as his righteousness. Abraham's righteousness wasn't based on the law, which came several hundred years after him. It wasn't based on his circumcision, which came a while after this event of his saving faith. It wasn't based on his moral living or his good works or his personal holiness. Abraham trusted in God, believed God, and God reckoned it unto him as righteousness. God counted it to him. God declared it over him as righteousness based on his faith. So when God revealed himself to Abraham and called Abraham and gave him this promise, which was so far out of the woods insane, like, it was so far outside the realm of possibility that this 90-year-old man who had no children, had never been able to bear children, would have an heir, and that through that heir would come the promise of God and all of his work of saving grace in the world. How could this happen? God promised it, Abraham believed it, and upended his life to follow after this God who made this promise. And that faith is what justified Abraham, the grounds on which God declared him righteous. And so Paul can say in chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by faith, we are children of Abraham, the father of faith. Because we believe in Jesus, just as Abraham believed in God, trusting his entire life to him and following after him to receive the promise. And this is where I think faith is a funny thing for us and hard to grasp onto, because faith is not a virtue in and of itself. Our world often talks about faith as a virtue, as something that you just got to have faith. You got to believe in some vague and nebulous something out there, the forces of the universe. You got to have faith. You got to believe that everything's going to work out. But faith is not a virtue, I want to contend today. Faith is not subject-centered, it is object-centered. Faith is not actually about me, it's about what I put my faith in. It's not about how strong my faith is, but about how strong the object of my faith is. So faith isn't actually about us, but about what we put our trust in. It's not a human virtue, but it's a focus on Christ's virtue for us. Theologian A.M. Stibbs, whom I had not heard of before my studies this week, but he was an Australian theologian in the mid-20th century. He said it really well like this: the faith of the individual must be seen as having no value in itself, but as discovering value wholly and solely through movement toward and committal to Christ. For true faith is active only in the man who is wholly occupied with Christ. Its practice means that every blessing is received from another. So faith is trusting all of ourselves to the one who is outside of ourselves and comes to us to save us. We often, when we think of faith as something within ourselves that we have to strengthen or build up in ourselves, our faith is actually in our own strength. Saving faith is what looks to Christ and Him alone as our salvation. So for many of us, I think sometimes we struggle with trying to have a stronger faith. Or trying to say, I don't feel like my faith is strong enough. Does God really accept me? Does God really love me? When we do that, we're actually working against faith. We're actually undermining the very purpose of justifying faith. And for us to constantly ask, do I have enough faith, is to turn faith into its opposite. It's to turn faith into a work, to try to turn justification again into a process in which I need to earn God's favor. I need to earn His love. When we ask of ourselves, do I have enough faith? We're actually looking at the picture completely opposite of how we are saved. When faith is about me, when it's a personal virtue, it doesn't actually have any value. Faith's value is in pointing us toward and moving us toward the saving grace that is outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. Putting all the weight on our lives, all the weight of our lives on something outside of ourselves is faith. Now, one point to make here, Romans 4, you may have heard, says that Abraham grew strong in his faith. He grew in greater certainty in his faith. But this was after God had already justified him. It wasn't as if Abraham needed to have a certain strength of faith before God would justify him. But in that grace of his justification, Abraham then grew stronger in his faith. He grew more certain of the God in whom he was following. So faith became a virtue. Faith became something that he grew into. But initially, that initial saving faith is only about looking to Christ and not ourselves. Faith is not dependent upon our strength, but upon His. And so what we're saying when we say faith alone is actually just Christ alone. It's actually all about him and what he has done and what he offers to me through his grace alone. Faith is simply receiving that for ourselves. If you have faith in Jesus, if you believe in him and entrust your life to him, you are justified. You are saved. God declares you righteous. And this is why faith has to be alone in our lives. Saving faith is actually intolerant of any other company. It's only effective when all other contributions on our part are categorically shut out and renounced as possible sources of our justification. What do I mean by that? It means that I need to say there is nothing else that I can bring to the table to save myself. That Christ has done it all, and all that I have to do is receive that. It's this gift of grace alone, dependent exclusively on Christ alone and what he has done. This is all that I receive. There's nothing else I bring. So justification by faith alone takes us outside of ourselves. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ that's our salvation. He alone can save us and nothing else. And faith is what says, this is where I put all the weight and trust of my life, on the fact that Jesus loves me and saves me. And so I renounce all other possible sources of justification, all other means that I try to cling to save myself. Faith is exclusive because nothing else can compare and nothing else can compete of bringing us to that saving grace that's in Christ alone. Because by faith we are joined to Christ, and in him we are saved, in him we are made holy, in him we grow in faith and hope and love and righteousness as we live out the gospel in our lives, all through faith and faith alone. And so this is a doctrine that is crucial for us to keep coming back to again and again and again. Because we humans are so prone to try to justify ourselves by so many other things, so many other means. And that question of the Reformation, by what are we justified, is not just a theological question, but it's a heart question. What can make me right with God? What can make me good? What can make me loved or accepted or give me my heart's desires? Those are the questions that are at the core of every question that we ask in our lives. Every way in which we try to define our lives, at the core of it is, what justifies me? What makes me right? What makes me holy? What saves me? Because it's not just a generic, vague, and nebulous faith that saves us, a faith in the powers of the universe. It's faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for us that saves us. It's the object of our faith that is the strength of our faith. And this, and faith in him alone, is the only means of our justification. So I've got to look at my own life and say, what else am I looking for to justify myself? I am going to confess to you all, I'm a recovering people pleaser. And by recovering, I mean, I'm just starting to learn how deep into my soul this disposition goes of trying to please other people, of trying to validate myself based on other people's opinions, trying to define myself and to build myself up based on how other people look at me or perceive me. And I'm just in the early stages of my recovery. It's been many, many years. But I realize more and more just how deep in my soul this goes. Because when things like conflict come up, when people are upset at me for something, or when I find out someone just doesn't like me, it crushes me. And it digs deep into my core identity of who I am. Because I'm trying to justify myself based on the opinions of others. And the question, what justifies me, becomes an existential heart question. That when I look to the saving grace of Christ on the cross, that alone defines me, that alone saves me, and I put my faith entirely in that, then I'm not dependent upon the opinions of other people. My life and the core of my soul is not dependent upon how other people look at me. It's not dependent on what I can do to earn it. When we put our faith in our status or our comfort or our money or our family or our success or anything else that we think is going to give us the good life, we're putting our faith in things that will fail us, that will let us down. Because when those things fail and it is crushing to us, that we've lost the ground underneath our feet, when the objects of our faith fail us, Christ is still there as a solid rock upon which we can stand. And to put our faith in Him, the weight of our souls and the trust of our lives upon Him and Him alone to justify us, to make us holy and righteous, to define us and who we are, that is a solid rock upon which we stand. And the storms of life will come against us and will not shake us. Faith alone requires us to surrender all other attempted means of our justification. And the reformers insisted upon faith alone in order to rob us and take away any other possibility, any pretensions of self-righteousness or any hope of self-justification from us. They wanted to take those off the table. Faith alone is what can save us. Christ and Christ alone is the cause and the ground of our salvation. And faith is the only way that we can receive that. It's a receiving. It's never an earning. It's never something that contributes to our salvation. It's merely receiving what Christ has done. Faith alone means there's no room for us ever to earn our salvation through works of the law, through personal holiness, our own success or popularity or anything else we might look to. There's no room for it. All that is required for us, the only way to receive the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ, is to put our faith in Him. That's why our Lord said in our gospel reading, this is the work of God, to believe in Him whom He has sent. When the question was asked, what works must we do to earn God's love, to earn salvation? Jesus said, the only work is this, to believe. Believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ, what He has done on the cross for you, where He said, it is finished, and know that your salvation is won and secured, and it is assured for you. Faith alone means that we can rest in this and trust our lives to this. Faith alone in the grace of Christ alone for the glory of God alone. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Amen.